Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. Today is the first of two sermons from Luke chapter 13, or you could maybe think of it as one sermon in two parts. We'll have the first part this Sunday. The first sermon asks this question: what was Jesus' goal? It's a great question. It's an important question. What was Jesus' goal? I mean, once Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, what's he up to? What's he trying to do? What's the objective? What's his aim? What does he want to accomplish? What was Jesus' goal? Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must continue my travels today and tomorrow and the day after that, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." So in the final weeks of Jesus' ministry, he is advancing steadily toward Jerusalem. Jesus, you know, was raised and lived and worked in Galilee, 100 miles north of Jerusalem, a different province, Galilee. Jesus is Galilean. And in Galilee, Jesus has a popularity, especially among the common people, that provides a certain amount of safety. Jesus was relatively safe as long as he's preaching and ministering in Galilee. But to venture south into Judea, the province where Jerusalem is the capital, to venture into Judea was to draw near to the stronghold of the principalities and powers, and it was dangerous for him. Every time, in fact, a closer reading of the Gospels will show this. Every time Jesus came to Jerusalem, he had a brush with death. Every time Jesus publicly ministered in Judea, he was courting death, because that's where his enemies had their stronghold. Who are his enemies? Well, his enemies are King Herod, Herod Antipas, Joseph Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. These all represent various realms of power. King Herod, royal power. Caiaphas, religious power. Pilate, imperial, political power. And these were the threats to Jesus. And so Jesus and his disciples now are beginning to move toward Jerusalem. Yes, they're going up for the festival, but they're taking their time. They're moving rather slowly. Jesus does want to be in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, which is a festival celebrating liberation. When the Jewish people were liberated from a foreign power in the days of Moses. And as Jesus now moving south from Galilee, moving now into Judea, once he moves into Judea, some Pharisees come and warn him. And I take this to be a sincere warning. I understand that most of the time the Pharisees appear in the Gospels, they are in conflict with Jesus. Here I think it's a sincere warning. They didn't have any particular love at all for King Herod. And they said, "Hey Jesus, you better get out of here, because King Herod wants to kill you. You're not safe here. You should get away while you can. Herod wants to kill you." Well, deja vu. We've heard this story before, haven't we? Weren't we talking about this back at Christmas time? Remember that? Remember when Jesus was a baby and King Herod wanted to kill him? Now, this was this was King Herod the Great, around the year 4 BC, 5 BC, something like that. Jesus wasn't born in year 1, the calendar's off. King Herod the Great tried to kill Jesus, and that's when we have the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem, but Jesus and his family escaped to Egypt. Now, 30-some years later, there's another King Herod, King Herod Antipas. Antipas means like the father or like his father. Well, he lived up to that. King Herod Antipas was just like his father. He was vain, he was proud, arrogant, ambitious, violent, and murderous. King Antipas has already beheaded Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And so the Pharisees are saying, it's not safe for you here. Herod wants to kill you. You better get out of here while you can. Well, why did Herod want to kill Jesus? Well, Herod Antipas wants to kill Jesus for the same reason that his father tried to kill Jesus as a baby, because rumors of Jesus of Nazareth had reached all the way to Jerusalem. And what are the rumors? That he's the Messiah. What does Messiah mean? King. That Jesus is either claiming for himself to be the Messiah, the King of the Jews, or other people are making this claim about him. This news has reached Jerusalem. Herod has heard these reports, and Herod has only one instinct, the same instinct as his father. Here's a rival to my power. He must be killed. Herod wants to kill Jesus for the same reason that all the conspirators wanted Jesus dead. He was a threat to their positions of power. You understand, in the mind of Caiaphas, the high priest, in the mind of Herod, the king, in the mind of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, if this Jesus of Nazareth really were to become king, things are going to change for them. Don't you think things will change for them? If Jesus becomes king, then probably what is going to come into force is what Jesus frequently says. Many who are first are going to be restructured. Yeah. And they're not going to be first anymore in my kingdom. Jesus says things like that. And so what is their response? To rethink their life and to repent? And then, no, their thought is, we need to get rid of this guy. And so King Herod is threatening to kill Jesus. The Pharisees warn him, so you better get away while you can. Well, 30-some years earlier, as a baby, Jesus and the Holy Family fled from King Herod the Great into Egypt. Not this time. There's no running away this time. Jesus says, go tell that fox. I like that. I probably like that more than I should. Go tell that fox. What is a fox? Fox is a sly, cunning predator that feeds upon small prey. Okay, let that lodge in you. A fox is a sly, cunning predator that feeds on small prey. You go tell that fox. Go tell him. Send him this message from me. I'm not going anywhere. I'm advancing. First day, second day. Eventually, I'm going to get to my goal. I'm going to reach Jerusalem. I'm going to get to Jerusalem. I've got to keep going. I perform cures today and tomorrow. I cast out demons today and tomorrow. And the third day, I will reach my goal. So, what was Jesus' goal? Jesus' goal was to establish the kingdom of God by being crowned King of Israel. Let's sink it. What was Jesus' goal? His goal is to be crowned the King of Israel, who brings the kingdom of the heavens, or the kingdom that comes from God into the world. Jesus understood that his mission was to bring the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God, the politics of God, the society of God. And that's what he's doing. So he's up in Galilee, And he's preaching the only thing he ever preached, the gospel of the kingdom. Every parable, every sermon, every act of hospitality, every act of healing, every act of casting out demons, every miracle of provision, all of it was an embodiment of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the kingdom of God in person. And so what are people called to do? They're called to believe in this king and his kingdom, be baptized, because that's how you formally join this, and now suddenly you belong to a new social structure that has preeminence over everything, even over your own family. Your commitment, and you begin to meet together in homes. And you share, and you take care of one another, and you pray for one another. And you live this alternative life together in a thing that is an expression of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is doing. Part of belonging to this, your sins are forgiven you. And there's healing. And things are provided. And there's no poverty. And people are taking care of one another. And there are allegiance to this gathering, which, in fact, what I'm describing is what Jesus calls his church, his ecclesia, those that were called out of this wider society into this special group that's going to be the people of God, embodying, like Jesus, the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is doing. This is what he's bringing. This is how the kingdom of God is coming. But eventually, if he's going to be king, he has to go to the capital. Eventually, he has to go. I mean, you know, you can have these pockets of it up in Galilee. But eventually, if he's going to be the king of Israel that brings the kingdom of God into the world, he's got to get to the capital. And so there are these little societies called churches that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the key thing. They believe, they confess that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah. And they believe he's bringing the kingdom of God. And they've been baptized. And their supreme, ultimate allegiance is to Jesus even more than to their family. That's why Jesus will say provocative things like, unless you hate my mother and you hate your mother and father, you cannot be a part of this. Of course, Jesus is using hyperbole. He doesn't actually mean that you should hate, because Jesus ultimately is all about love. But he is saying you cannot have any rivals. Your commitment to this new society is greater than any other commitment to nation, although they didn't have much of that concept, to family or any other structure. Your number one unrivaled commitment is to this kingdom and its king. That's Jesus' goal. That's what he's doing. But he knows that the king, the Messiah, has to be crowned in the royal city of David, the capital city of Jerusalem. So if the question is, what was the goal of Jesus' ministry? There is a clear answer. It is the kingdom of God. To bring the kingdom of God by announcing and enacting and embodying and ultimately establishing in Jerusalem the kingdom of God. So he has to go to Jerusalem no matter what. So if I say the question is, what was Jesus' goal? And I say the clear answer is the kingdom of God. And if you say, well, I thought Jesus' mission was to bring salvation, you're exactly right. I will accept that answer. That is exactly right. But here's the thing. Jesus uses salvation and kingdom of God interchangeably. I'm not going to take time to do it, but I can show you several passages where sometimes in teaching, sometimes in debate, sometimes teaching his disciples, sometimes debating with scribes, Jesus will, in the course of his teaching and conversation, move the term saved or salvation around with kingdom of God. He uses them interchangeably. They're talking about the same thing. Salvation is best understood as a kind of belonging, belonging to God's people built around Jesus Christ. Salvation is this: to live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom that comes from heaven, bringing peace and justice and forgiveness and human flourishing. And where King Jesus bestows forgiveness upon everyone, and finally, at the end of the age, this is the ultimate hope, raises the dead. So that's what we're talking about. But the kingdom of God doesn't come without the king. I've just been trying to do this just once every sermon. Here's my one little moment of serious kind of academic theology. You don't have to get this, but if you do, hear it. It's what's wrong with Dietrich Bonhoeffer's fantasy of churchless Christianity. Because ultimately that translates into the kingdom of God without the king. And it falls apart and becomes nothing. So, if you say, who am I to challenge Dietrich Bonhoeffer? I say, a disciple of Eugene Peterson, that's who. That's where I got that line from. He called it an empty fantasy that would never come to pass. All right, so the kingdom of God doesn't come without the king. And the king must be crowned in the capital city, so Jesus must go to Jerusalem. By the way, Jesus always understands that he's going to his death. It isn't like Jesus got there and the whole thing, and he was shocked at how it failed. Jesus, from the transfiguration on, is openly, well, he's not telling it to the masses, he's telling it to his disciples openly. In private, speaking plainly to his 12 disciples, he tells them, look, we're going to Jerusalem, and then he uses his favorite self-referential term, Son of Man, the apocalyptic figure of Daniel 7. The Son of Man will be betrayed, condemned by the Sanhedrin, turned over to the Gentiles. They will flog him, spit upon him, crucify him. But on the third day, he will be raised. Jesus always understands that his coronation is going to be by crucifixion. And this is the thing that the disciples never got. They never understood this. They could only think, no, I mean, if we're going to Jerusalem, right? Jesus, yes. And you're going there to become king? Yes. So you're going to be king? Yes. And you're going to reign and rule? Yes. And bring the kingdom of God? Yes. So you're not going to get killed? No, I'm going to get killed. Well, how can you get killed and become the king? I'll be raised on the third day. So you'll be raised, you know, because they heard it as an expression of someday I'll be raised. And they just couldn't. I don't blame them. I wouldn't have got it either. I still mostly don't. I think the kingdom of God has to come by winning, not by dying. That was a good one. So, the king must be crowned in the capital city of Jerusalem, so Jesus has to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the stronghold of the principalities and powers, but Jesus and his army, get this, Jesus and his army are slowly advancing on Jerusalem. It's an army. Well, it's army in quotes, you know. It's an army of disciples. It's an army that Jesus forbids them even to carry a staff. So there's no way they're going to be viewed as violent or dangerous in that sense. But this army is marching on Jerusalem. That's how you should think about the final weeks of Jesus' ministry. And this is what we are looking at in Lent in the Unvarnished Jesus Meditations. Those 46 meditations that I've written and recorded and are available on Instagram and Facebook and all of that. What I'm showing you, because we start from the transfiguration and move toward the cross, I'm showing you what Jesus was doing and thinking and teaching as he advances steadily towards his goal, which is Jerusalem, where he's going to become king. What's he thinking about? These meditations will show you. What was he doing? These meditations will show you. As Jesus and his, quote, army march on Jerusalem, we see what Jesus is doing and thinking. Teaching. Now, here's a question. What happens when an invading army marches toward a capital city? Think, you know, an army has invaded a land. Now they're marching on the capital city. Day after day, you get the reports of how far they are from the capital. They're only 20 miles from the capital. They're marching on the... What happens when an invading army marches toward a capital city? What happens when... I don't know, when Nebuchadnezzar's armies marched to Jerusalem, or the armies of Alexander the Great marched through Persia to the capital city of Susa, or when Sherman and his march to the sea, General Sherman marching on Richmond, what happens? What happens when Hitler's troops march through Russia toward Leningrad? What happens? Death and destruction are in their wake. Town after town, village after village. There's death, destruction, rape, pillage, plunder, murder. They leave death in their wake, but not this army. Not this army. This army is advancing day by day, continuous travel. And what happens? Jesus said, well, I'm going to cast out demons and I'm going to perform cures. And so they invade one village and there's a whole bunch of sick people, and now there's no sick people. And they invade another village and a big bunch of people have problems with demons, but they don't have problems anymore. It's just, this army is advancing day by day, encountering people and towns and villages, bringing salvation and deliverance and healing. Whew, I love that. I'm a big proponent of Jesus. I just think he's the best. You see how different his kingdom is than the kingdoms of this world, that in their militant advance leave death and destruction in their wake. Jesus, as he advances, it's his death march. He knows it. The disciples don't really get it, but he understands that he's on a death march. He's marching toward his own death, but every step toward Jerusalem brings healing and deliverance all along the way. Yeah, I would just applaud Jesus for that. I love that. Jesus makes it clear that that fox, Herod, cannot stop him. He makes clear to that fox, Herod, that nothing is going to stop his advance, his march toward Jerusalem, the place where he will reach his goal and finally establish the kingdom of God. But every time, and this is consistent throughout the Gospels, whenever Jesus mentions Jerusalem, you can see a pang go through him. There's a brokenheartedness, there's a sorrow, and he begins to speak in laments. And so Jesus said, yeah, you better get out of here, Jesus. Herod wants to kill you. You can tell that fox, give him a message for me. Say, I'm performing cures and casting out demons today, tomorrow, third day. I'm going to reach my goal. I got to keep on traveling. I'm a traveling man. I got to keep on traveling. I'm going to keep moving south, south, south. I'm moving toward Jerusalem. I'm coming. And I'm going to get there day by day. I'm moving. I'm getting closer because it's unthinkable. It just wouldn't be appropriate. It's completely wrong that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. And as soon as he mentions Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. Behold, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So who is King Herod? He's the fox who preys upon the little chicks. Because he's a tyrant king. That's the way tyrant kings are. They exploit the weak. They harm the little people. It's just the way they always are. Herod is the fox, the sly, cunning predator who feeds upon the small chicks. You ever heard of a fox in the hen house? That's Herod. He's the fox. Who is Jesus? He's the hen. He's the mother hen. We can speak of Mother Jesus today. He says, I'm like a mother. I'm the mother hen. And I know you got that fox out there, but I'm the mother hen that's trying to gather you under my wings where there's salvation. What has Jesus been doing in Galilee? Announcing the kingdom and performing cures and casting out demons and gathering people into little societies that will believe in him and pray together and take care of one another. He's gathering them under his wings where the fox can't hurt them. And he's had some success doing this in Galilee, but Jerusalem's been resistant largely. There's been exceptions. But in general, Jerusalem has resisted being gathered. So what would we say, though? So here's Jesus. He's in Galilee. He's in Capernaum. He's in Bethsaida. He's in Magdala. He's, you know, going and he's preaching the kingdom. And these little chicks that would often be so vulnerable to the fox, they're coming under the wings of Mother Jesus, the mother hen. What do we say about these people? Here are these people. They're poor, they're discouraged, They're threatened. They're gathering to Jesus, and they're coming under His wings. You know, that image is throughout the Bible. You know, He'll hide you under His wings. What was it? Ruth says to Boaz, you know, I'm looking for refuge under your wings. And so these people are coming to Mother Jesus, and he's gathering them. He's protecting. What do we say about them? We say things like, well, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. You're mourning. Come on in. You're going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They'll get their share too. Blessed are those that hate. They just ache because the world is so wrong. They hunger and thirst for the world to be set right. This is where it's happening, right here, with the brood of Mother Jesus under her wings. This is where it's happening. This is where the world's being set right. Blessed are the merciful. They'll receive mercy. That's the value of this brood. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God at work. Blessed are the peacemakers. They won't be mocked as naive, as sentimental and naive. No, they'll be in this place, under these wings, they'll be called the children of God. And blessed are all those who are persecuted for all these right reasons, for the kingdom that comes from the heavens is theirs. Amen. Salvation is best understood as a kind of belonging, belonging to Jesus and His brood, under His wings. The saved are the little chicks who gather around the mother hen who is Jesus. But Jesus laments because Jerusalem has mostly been unwilling to believe in Him and to come to Him. And He says, well, you will not see me until the day that you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when is that? It's Palm Sunday. We'll get to that. We'll see some of this next week, and we'll see it more as we go through Lent. Jesus is referring to His actual arrival on what we call Palm Sunday. And again, what happens on Palm Sunday? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but what happens? Jesus weeps over Jerusalem again because the fox is about to pounce and they won't come to Him. Well, what about you? Why don't you stand up with me? What about you? Has the fox of sin and Satan been destroying your life, devouring, ruining, plundering, stealing, ruining your life? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus like a chick to a mother hen. He will put His wings around you. He will save you. He'll rescue you. He'll protect you. Come to Jesus. Come to Him. Come to Jesus like a chick to a mother hen. I don't know, I'm having fun saying, come to Mother Jesus. I kind of like that. I kind of like it. Yeah, Perry likes it. She's applauding. I like it. Come to Mother Jesus. And let her wings protect you. Save you. Are you all out and you're poor in spirit? Come. This is for you. Are you mourning? Come. Are you undone? Are you ruined? Do you feel guilty? Come. There's forgiveness under those wings. There's healing under those wings. There's peace under those wings. Come to Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to a table where we offer Jesus in the form of bread and wine, body and blood, the body of Christ broken for you. Someone will have a basket, the body of Christ broken for you. Take a piece of that bread. Someone will have a cup. And they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, and let it be you coming to Jesus. And then if you haven't been baptized, get baptized. We'll baptize you here in a few weeks. And then just be a part of the kingdom of Jesus that's being expressed here at Word of Life Church. Come under the wings of Mother Jesus. Amen.